The views expressed on the following program are designed to amplify those of the speaker and are not necessarily those of KAAM, KNSN, DJRD Broadcasting, Crawford Media Group, or its sponsors.
Hello, everybody!
What's coming up on today's experience? Dr. Dave's devotional Diamonds of the Day, also known as DDDDDs, where my daily devotions become some of our spiritual reflections. Sound effects placed throughout the show, which have nothing to do with life but smile, because you may be on candid camera. And if you're old enough to remember that, you should just smile. Anyway, the review of the Goofy News, which proves Jesus is coming back sooner than you think. Don't forget, in regards to the news, media stands for Making Everyone Dumber in America. Life lessons for our faith that we could actually use probably won't if we sit on our blessed assurance. Humor that will force you to think, why does this guy have a radio show? Because I was bored and I needed something to do. Also, Bible trivia for fake and yet somehow real cool prizes, your phone calls, and more. Welcome to the David Spoon Experience, local, national, and heavenly talk. My name is Dr. David Spoon, and I will be your host for the next 5,400,000 milliseconds. Get ready for one of the more bizarre experiences on live radio. Here is the key to the show. We don't know what we're doing. We have no idea what's going to happen, and we don't care. But for the next few minutes, I want to talk faith with you. So here we go. We're asking questions about living life as a Christian. That thingy right there. Like that thing there. Like, what can our prayer warriors pray for you about? Let me tell you something. Before you even answer that, before we go any further, I received a praise report. Somebody had called in. His name was Jimmy Moon. We prayed for Jimmy, prayed for their family, prayed for his son Andrew, and he sent me a nice, very short, concise, specific praise report yesterday. Thank you, all my OPM buddies. OPM, other people matter. Remember that? Other people matter. Thank you, all my OPM buddies, for prayers for my son Andrew and family. The short version of a long story is God answered our prayers. It took a bit. The train rides rough, but it pulls into a good station. He is doing well and happy. Plus, he got a job. And then he writes now Philippians 4:6, as well as Romans 8:28. And then he writes, thank you, Dr. David, Jimmy Moon. And that's the kind of thing we're talking about. We pray for one another. We bring in petitions. We bring in requests. It's not me. It's not any individual. It's all of us collectively, or it's none of us at all. And it's really none of us at all. It's always the Lord. So when you have a prayer request, bring it. We'll pray about it. We'll do our best. We just want to thank Jimmy for giving us an update. And what a great praise report for his son, Andrew. And that is just the kind of thing we love, because it's kingdom stuff that we love. So if you've got a prayer request, it's just simple. We've got prayer warriors who listen to this show. What can we be praying for you about? That's what we're asking. Hey, if you've got an opinion, a comment, a thought, a question, or a prayer request, or a praise report, don't let it die of loneliness. Just reach out and give us a call. 972-445-0770. That's 972-445-0770. When you call 972-445-0770, you'll end up talking to Jammin' Jacob. I love it. That is so hilarious. Good for you.
Yep, added it this morning.
Yeah, good job,
Jammin' Jacob. Do you know where that's
from? No, what's that from? Wait, let me guess. Wait. Is it from a movie?
Yes.
Mask?
No.
Okay, good guess, though.
It is from Sandlot.
It's from. Oh, is it really from Sandlot?
Yep. Yeah, they played in Sandlot.
Oh, yep. Nice call. Excellent job. He's got a new sound. It's all his own. He's jamming Jacob. That is a great job, brother. Listen, I just want to make sure you understand that when you're talking to Jamming Jacob, that's like heading into a week filled with great faith and expectation because great things are coming. And you should look at your week as though great things are coming. Want to know why? Because God is great. That's why. Get that? All right. So if you've got an opinion, a comment, a thought, a question, if you've got a praise report or a prayer request, man, we're already just killing it already. We already got new sounds, everything going. We spare no expense. We spend no expense, but we spare no expense. We do both. And you can just reach out to us, 972-445-0770. You can also text us live during the show, 214-210-8483. That's 214-210-8483. Non-professional voice now.
214-210-8483.
That's the number you can text. You can also send us an email. Emails are fun too. David@hemustincrease.org. That's David, D-A-V-I-D. That's all. David@hemustincrease. He must increase. I must increase from John 3:30. Hemustincrease.org. Org. Get that? David@hemustincrease.org. You can email anything. Plus, we got to send you up to the website. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. I even had somebody send us a compliment recently and saying, you know what? There is a lot of stuff on that website, and a lot of it is pretty interesting. That's very nice. And we designed the website so that it'll be encouraging for you. Why? You taking a look around? you just looking around, what's going on? We need some encouragement while all this stuff is going on. And so on the website, there are videos, there are audios, there are articles, there are access to over 4,500 hours of podcasts. There is an opportunity to fill out a praise report, a prayer request, all different stuff. You can always just ask a question. You got some, Dave, I've been wondering about this. What about this? What about this? Ask. I'll do my best. I don't have every answer. I just know him who does. That's the key. And so you can reach out to us as well. We're asking for people to partner with the ministry. If you can't partner, don't worry. Enjoy every ounce you can. If you can, awesome. But make sure you got a right spirit and a right heart, because I don't want any frumpy money. We want money in here that has the heart that says, let's do it for the kingdom. Our scripture, 2 Corinthians 9:6-7, this is what it says. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Check this stuff out and the opportunity to give all on the website hemustincrease.org.
Prayer request?
Hemustincrease.org.
Praise report?
Hemustincrease.org.
Looking to give to this ministry?
Hemustincrease.org.
Confused by what's happening right now?
Hemustincrease.org.
Hemustincrease.org.
Can't touch this.
That's right. You just remember that. All right. There you go. I love that play. It's just such a good play.
We're bringing the music today.
Yeah, it is happening today. And oh, by the way, last week on Friday, we had somebody just really, like, one of the fills really blessed them. I just love. See, that's not us. You guys got to understand. When there's a fill, it has nothing to do with Jacob and nothing to do with me. Jennifer puts the fills in. She does it on her own, right? And then you just kind of play the button and see what comes up. Is that kind of how that happens?
Yeah, it's randomized.
Yeah, it's randomized. So whenever that happens and somebody hears something and then it blesses them, then you think, well, that's random, but I think God's got a little secret sauce going on there. And that helps people and encourages people. It's like, how cool is that? You can't pick that stuff. You can't design that. Wait, God could. See, you see that difference there? We couldn't. God could. And that's exactly what happened. That's the kind of thing we love. All right? All right. All right. All right. Back into, or front into the word. Not back, but front into the word. We are at Titus chapter 1, and we are at verse 5. For those who do not know, Titus, there's three pastoral epistles. That is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. This is Titus. His situation's pretty substantially different than Timothy's was, because Titus was on Crete, which was a major island, but not the metropolitan area that Timothy was in. And so here Paul starts off in verse 5 and says this: "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So it's not just that he was there to appoint elders, which is what most people look at Titus and think that was the purpose of the book. It's like, whoa, slow down. He was also there to set things in order. Now, what that means is that there were elements in the church life on Crete that needed to have assembly and organization added to it. And so Titus was the man that Paul chose. It's important to understand that Crete is a lot less Jerusalem and a lot more Las Vegas. That might be a great way to understand what's going on the island of Crete. We'll get into that in a minute, but let's look at some of the things that Paul says. He says this, carrying on, he goes, "If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having a faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled." You're like going, wow. How do you get to all that? Well, all of that stuff grows in you as you develop. One of the things, though, that I have that you're not required to agree with me. I've never put this on anybody. But Titus has this list of qualifications. I have a little bit of a contention with churches that are searching for somebody to fill positions. And that what they do is they pull from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. The reason that I have a contention with that is because both of those situations were different, which is why the lists are different. You see, in my mind, I'm thinking the scripture makes it clear that the qualifications for leaders are tailored to the situation. And so when there's fewer people to choose from, there are fewer requirements that are involved. And what the church has done at large is say, well, let's just throw them all together in one thing. That's cute, but that's not necessarily biblical. It's not anti-biblical, but it's not necessarily the process that's being presented. Timothy had one group of qualifications, and it went for not just the elders, but it also went for the deacons and for the deaconesses. And then he had another qualification group in Titus, and that Titus group has a lot shorter and a lot different. But the situations were different. That's why the requirements were different. So when a church has a situation, you just throw everything into it. It is tailored to the situation. But I want to get into this other thing, which, again, is a source of contention for some people, and I want to make sure you hear what's being said. Verse 7 makes it super clear. "For a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God." I want you to understand the word "must be" is not the same as "must have been." What people do is they say, well, that person in their past, they did this and they did this and they did this. Okay, here's the thing. When you get saved and you're born again, that old you, judicially, down the tubi. Okay, now you're the new you. And what you were is not what you are. So that's why he says it must be. These people must be current in this. So it's inescapable that they're supposed to be these things, but it's a person's present circumstance, not something they did 30 years ago. And in our society today, people are looking up things that people did 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago and then trying to disqualify. And it's like, that doesn't work. That's not how the system goes. But what is important is this section that's coming up in verse 9, which to me is one of the most important elements. In verse 9, he says that this person, this overseer, this bishop, these people, they must be, these elders, they must be holding fast the faithful word as it has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. What? Let's just get this out on the table. Let's not even play around with it, okay? It is inescapable that people who are in church leadership should hold fast to the faithful word of God, not to the culture of the day, not to the things that are moving people, not to what's trending on Twitter or TikTok or anything else. They are to hold faithful the word of God. And part of that process of holding faithful is the ability to teach both encouragement and conviction when people stray from the word of God. So when I come back from the trivia question, I'm going to tell you what some people say to me. And you might not like it, but you got to catch it. It's really important. I think the cultures of the day are important, but they're not important to the point where they dilute, change, alter, or pollute the word of truth. The word of God is our standard. And everybody that's trying to make the church look like the world is doing something Jesus would never approve of, because he came to have a people unto his own who will spend eternity with him, not for everybody to just be worldly. It's just like, what are you doing? So when the church bows to worldly cultures, they forsake their first love and their calling of truth. Wow. Could you be any happier for a Monday afternoon? Yeah, I could be. All right, here's your trivia question. What does Christianity place greater emphasis on? On hope, on peace, or on love? What does Christianity in general, you know, looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, looking at all of the things, what does the faith, our faith, what do we place greater emphasis on? The greatest of these is what? Between hope, peace, and love. What are the greatest of these? We do have somebody who is calling in. I assume they're ready to answer a trivia question. So let's send them on through. Knock, knock. This is David. Who am I talking to?
Hey, this is your little brother.
What's happening, Samson? How are you?
I'm doing okay.
Okay, good, good. Do the trivia first. You ready?
Yes, sir.
Okay, here we go. What does Christianity place greater emphasis on? Is it on hope, peace, or love?
I think it's 1 Corinthians 13, towards the very last, it says love.
Love! But the greatest of these is love, right? That's just the way
That's
it is.
That's correct.
That is the way it is. All right, what's going on with you? What's happening in your life?
Hey, no, earlier you were playing that music, Don't Touch This. Something like that.
Yeah.
It's always remind me when Jesus rose from the dead and Mary Magdalene was looking for him, and she tried to touch him, and he said, "Don't touch me."
Yeah, that's what it reminded you of? That's hilarious.
Yeah, so somehow it always takes me to that moment. I said, okay.
That's classic. That's really good. And really, yes. what that text really said, I mean, I'm just going to tell you, the text there, it's not a touch, it's a don't hold me. In other words,
yes,
he's not done doing his stuff. You can't hold on to it. You can't just sit there and hold him. Let go. He's got stuff to do. Let go. Look, he's got to go do stuff. Anyway, that's good. Great job, though.
Maybe that was a poor translation.
Yeah,
so.
But that's all right. I mean, you get the idea. But that's good.
Cool.
That's a good association. Nice job.
Cool. Hey, I need a prayer. Like this week, I have a lot of things on my plate, and I'm a little bit anxious about. So I need a prayer that may the Lord will ease my anxiety, that I will be able to finish by Friday everything that's on my plate.
Okay, so you need a prayer for wisdom and not to be overwhelmed, right?
And the strength.
And the strength.
And the motivation.
And what's amazing is everybody's listening to my voice right now. There's so many people that need that exact same thing. It's not the same circumstance as yours, but they need wisdom. They need an ability to keep going, get it done, persevere, and they need the ability to have the strength to get up and get it going and not just sit down, but get up, you know, and get it moving. So let me pray over you and everybody else in the audience. Let's do it. Ready?
Yes, sir.
Father, we come before you right now, and of course we thank you and we praise you for everything. There are so many things going on, Lord, and some are good and some are bad and some are up and some are down, Lord. We don't understand all of them, but we understand that you do. And people have things that they've got to get done this week. They got to get done today, this week, the next couple weeks. Lord, we are asking for a fortitude, a strengthening, and encouragement to be active and to get going. And to Lord, the best way I say it to when I pray is get off my own blessed assurance and get to work and get doing the things that you've set before us. And give us wisdom on how to organize, just like Titus needed wisdom to put things together in Crete. We need wisdom to put things together in our own lives. And give us a stamina that will not quit and partner with us and be with us in this process and help us get to the finish line so that we can know we've done our best before you and lay it at your feet. We pray for your help because without it, it doesn't go well. Please help us all in this. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Amen and amen. And I also publicly are going to tell everybody that Jen and Jacob is doing an amazing job.
Yeah. Isn't he great? That's a great pull his own song that was. That was pretty good right there. Thank you for saying that he is, and he appreciates that.
All right. Thank you, brother.
All right. God bless you, bro. Okay.
God bless. Bye-bye.
All right. Okay. Now. Okay. That's good job. Good job by Samson. All right. Here we go. So love. Love is the primary thing. Now, not love as the world defines. And I'm going to say that every time because the world has perverted so many terms. Like marriage and gay and love, they've just destroyed the words. You know, they've changed the meanings to fit their own situation. Too bad. We use God's definition. That's why when I'm praying and I ask for the Lord to fill me full of love, I always say biblical love, not just love from the worldly world stuff. Okay, now let's get into the rest of this text. And this part's going to be a little hard, and it's not meant to discourage anybody, and it's not meant to speak about anybody in that negative sense. I'm just trying to kind of open it up just a little bit so people can get this. Going back to verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. And the contradict is that contradict of the word of God. Anybody who's doing something that's contradictory or teaching contradiction in the framework of the word of God. Here is an important part of this, okay? And I want you to get this. I have met thousands of Christians, and so have you. You've met many, 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 many people. And you always find the people that say, you know what I like about my pastor? Let me just say this real quick. I love that my pastor, he only teaches the word. That's what people will say. Now, let me explain something to you. What they're saying is it's only the word of God that he's teaching. What they're trying to communicate is he's staying faithful in the scripture, and typically it's expository teaching that he's talking about. But I want you to understand, it is everybody who is a teacher, teaches the word, uses the word, and then uses their gift for teaching to make that word make sense or become relevant. Nehemiah chapter 8, before we get the joy of the Lord is our strength, talks about all the teachers reading a verse and then explaining the meaning to the people so they can get the understanding. Because sometimes, and that's the gift of teachers, it's to make something so you can process it. But when people are trying to say, my pastor only teaches from the word, what they're saying is he doesn't use anything else. Well, the problem you're going to have there is in about four or three verses, Paul quotes a non-Bible person to verify what he's teaching about. So that doesn't exactly work. But here's what I really want to say. One time we went to church and we decided to do something really different. And I'm going to tell you, this is the purest sermon I've ever preached. We went in there, we dressed in robes. We had candles lit against the wall. We had very low music going on, very somber. And I got up to the pulpit and I took this piece of paper and I said, "We have received a letter from our brother Paul. And now I'm going to read this letter that he has sent to us to you." And then I read the book of Philippians. Then when I was done, I said, "Let us take heart to the things that Paul has written and make them a part of our lives. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing. And then I prayed. Okay. Can I just say that was just teaching, or that was just the word? Okay. In other words, that's when it's just the word. When a teacher is teaching and they use illustrations or examples to help you get it, that's the teaching part. So even though you might say, oh, my pastor only teaches from the word, that's not exactly true. What's exactly true is the call of a teacher and a preacher is to make the meaning plain. That's their gifting. To just read it would be the only time that you get just the word. I just want you to understand that difference. Why is that important? Because of what Paul says next. That's why it's important. He says this, verse 10, there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. One of their own prophets said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Here Paul quotes one of their prophets or poets to back up his own teaching. It's okay for people to use illustrations like that in the scripture. Paul does it in the scripture. I mean, he's like, it's right there. Okay. All right. If you are in San Diego, we're doing Behemoth and Leviathan in Job. So you better stick with us. It's going to be really good. If you are in Dallas, just hang out with us as we get ready to jump into this next teaching. We'll take a short break. Then we'll come back. Don't go anywhere.
What is the David Spoon Experience?
Isaiah chapter 63, verse 8 through 9 says this. He said, surely they are my people, sons who will not be false to me. And so he became their savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed. So I want to make sure you understand, we've talked about this before, you've heard some of my testimony. If you want to really get a better handle on my testimony, I'll shamelessly plug the Broken for His Glory book, which contains the testimony, but you can get it for free if you do it through Kindle, and then otherwise it's like $7 or something. Oh, that's not very much. It's a kind of a fascinating journey on becoming saved and then going through bad churches or a bad church and then coming back into good church. Right? That's not always easy to do. One of the big premises of the book and of my entire Christian journey is a passage like this, which says, he said, surely they are my people, sons who will not be false to me. And so he became their savior. And in all their distress, he too was distressed. I think it's important for you and I to understand the level to which God has put himself or placed himself. He's not incomplete without us in the theological term that God can exist completely independently and doesn't need us, but he bears with us or connects to us in such a way that he feels with us. And so I think it's important for you and I to grasp that when Paul was on the road to Damascus and then the Lord appears to him, right? And we've talked about this before, knocks him off his donkey and blinds him, okay? Now you just have to imagine you're on a donkey, bam-o, you're on the ground, okay? Okay, not on a comfy table or a comfy chair or a comfy bed, on the ground, and you're blind. So this is a real wake-up call. And then Jesus says to him, Saul, before he becomes Paul, why are you persecuting me? And what does Saul say? He says, who are you? Right? Because this is like, outer limits stuff right here. And then Jesus goes, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. But the irony behind that is that Jesus made the identification with the church because Saul was persecuting the church. But Jesus goes, I'm the one you're persecuting. Now see how he connects himself to the people.